Our lesson this morning will be, the title of it I would call, Who Are You? Who are you? What are you? Are you spirit? Are you beast? Are you soul? Are we animals only? Are we spirit, soul, and body? What are you? And who are we? So to get an idea of this, I want to turn back to what Dave wrote there. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 8, which is one of my most favorite scriptures. Psalms chapter 8, we'll look again at some of those verses beginning with verse 4 of Psalms chapter 8. The psalmist asks, what is man? Or who are you? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. In that verse there, you see the term Son of Man. That term occurs in Scripture a couple hundred times, the Son of Man. But it is not real clear in English as it is in the Hebrew and in the Greek text. Always, not sometimes, but always in these couple hundred times, when the article the is with man, it is referring to Christ, the man. Without the article, when the is not with the article, it is the son of Adam referring to you. Here, in the English, the article is there, but in the Hebrew, it's not there. Here, no article in the original text. So we are talking about you and me. In the situation here, we have Adam as the first man. There in verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. That includes everything. And this is big. All animals, no fear. Adam had no fear. He had complete dominion. He could kill them. He could eat them. He could make clothes out of them, glue out of them. He could make a beast of burden. Yep. Adam was a world leader over everything. He was, in my opinion, a dictator par excellence. But at his fall, when he sinned, he lost the dominion that God had given him. He forfeited all of this power over God's creation that he had. And that power is now held in abeyance. No man has it. No one son of man has the right of universal domination like Adam had, even over animals. And here, once he lost that dominion, all the conflict between men and nations, chaos, anarchy, came into play. And it will continue until he, Christ, whose right it is to rule, shall come. It's going to be there no matter what. Satan has tried with man, with men like Mao Zedong, Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Hitler, and dozens of others, to gain this dominion that Adam lost. Again, today, Islam is the next great effort. The old Babylonian Empire is raising up its head again in the way of Islam. If you know your scripture, you will know that Satan will eventually succeed for a short period of time with what? Someone called the Antichrist. But today we are interested in the position given Adam to try to determine, what is man? Who are you? This position was a very high accommodation according to this Psalms 8. A high position, but lower than the angels, lower than spirit beings. Angels are spirit beings, so this puts man in the animal kingdom. If you're not a spiritual being, then you have to be flesh and blood. So it puts you, lumps you right in with the animal kingdom. Now, if that is true, and I think we'll see here that it is true, how do you differ in any way? If you're in that flesh and blood, if you're part of the animal kingdom, how can it be different? Sometimes it seems of little difference. Here on earth, we're killing one another like animals, acting like animals. It's the survival of the fittest, almost, within society. It's a rat race, and the rats are winning. We seem like animals in our lives sometimes. I always liked, when I went to the zoo, to look at the gorillas. You know, and they're sitting there, and I'm thinking, what in the world is this guy thinking about? Am I like he? What, or is he like me? Am I his uncle? Am I the monkey's uncle if I'm an animal? We act like animals sometimes. Well, we like animals. All my daughters have dogs that think they're part of the family. That's just kind of like human nature is animal nature. It goes back and forth. Can we find an answer in Scripture as to who you are? Well, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's page 911 in the Companion Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Who are you? What gives significance to you? Do you have any preeminence over animal? Are you animal? Are you just flesh and blood in the animal kingdom? Let's see what Ecclesiastes here has to say, beginning in chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. I said in mine heart, in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go into one place. All are of the dust. All turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? This appears to be diametrically opposed to the high position that we read about there in Psalms 8 that is given to man. What? According here, there's no difference then between animals and man. Maybe I am my uncle's uncle, or I'm the monkey's uncle. I don't know at this point. The words here refers to spirit. The word here that refers to spirit includes both man and beast. It is a Hebrew word. And it is spelled R-A-U-C-H. Rauch. It means spirit. And in the verse 21 that we just read, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward? It's the same word. So, verse 18 puts us in the animal kingdom for sure. We are just pretty much beasts. It's confusing, right? To say the least. What's the answer? Will there be pets in heaven? Since we're all the same spirit? What is the difference, if any? Well, you always have to dig a little bit deeper in Scripture. Scripture is very accurate in what it says. There are two different words translated: breath, blast, soul, spirit. Here in Ecclesiastes, when he's referring to both man and animal, he's using this rauch. I think I spelt that wrong. I didn't spell that right. Let me get that right. It's R-U-A-C-H. He's using that word. However, that word is used of both man and beast over and over and over again. However, there's another Greek word, and it's neshama. It's a Hebrew word, neshama. That word never refers to a beast. It always refers to man. There's a close connection to the two, but they are not identical. All who have one do not have necessarily the other. Let me show you an example of that in Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Here we are in the Hebrew. Genesis chapter 7, verse 15. And they went in unto Noah, unto the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Breath of life. And here is this word, ruach. Noah also went into the ark. So Noah was also ruach, like the animals were. But turn over to verse 22 of that same chapter. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. The verse before that, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whom his nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. But here the word neshama is used. God gave this to man only. It is in addition to the spirit, ruach. All men have this. All animals have this. But only neshama was given to man. The term all flesh, wherein is the ruach of life, is used to the exclusion of man. While the expression neshama of the ruach of life is used of man to the exclusion of animals. There's 23 passages in Scripture that show this neshama being used only of man and never of animal. Man possesses neshama, the breath of the spirit of life that is not given to animals. It is the image and likeness of God by his personal touch at man's creation. And we see it here in the second chapter of Genesis. Turn to back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath, the neshama of life, and man became a living soul. That's the difference between beast and man. Man has been given something special. He has life, like the animal. He has soul, which is just really the breath of life. But he has this neshama spirit that was given to him by God, and it's never mentioned of animals. That's what sets you apart from the animals. Now, the big question, even bigger than who you are, is this neshama, is this breath of life, and is it an immortal soul? Does it live forever? It makes no difference regarding your thoughts about it. Immortality is never mentioned in Scripture. The doctrine of immortality, in other words, living forever, is entirely absent from Scripture. Nothing in Scripture talks about immortality of this or this. Man is not immortal. You can't find it. You look for it. You see if it's not there. I've tried. Well, the philosophers say, oh, yeah. But immortality is so self-evident that there was no need. This is their excuse. The reason you can't find it is because it's so obvious that there's got to be immortality that it's not mentioned. It wasn't even necessary to mention it. They deny it. And therefore, they deny the need for redemption, and they build a case for the immortality of man. They assume that man possesses an immortal soul instead of being one, as we just read here in Genesis. You are one. Genesis 2:7 says man became one because God breathed that into him. With that in their mind, the philosophers, then they assume that if man is never dying, then he has to have some place to be for his forever life. And consequently, then, the philosophers Plato and these guys have fabricated, even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've fabricated a never-ending hell for the good, or for the bad, unsaved, and they've created a heaven for all the good souls. And with these two, a heaven for the good and a hell for the bad, the door is now open for this deceitful spiritualism, which needs nothing more than immortality of the soul to function. And it is referred to as the doctrine of demons. You can't find it in Scripture. Neshama, this breath of life that becomes a living soul, is something special, but it is not forever or immortal. Even though God has given it here to you, it is not immortal in itself. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a lot of verses in that chapter. Go to down to verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It is future, it's literal, and related to the new body. It is put on through grace, where the living and the dead are changed as a result of Christ, what Christ has done. When death is swallowed up in victory, only then does this neshama that's in man continue. In some, since he became that, it goes away because he's not been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The mortal body finds its immortality in the resurrection of men only. No pets in heaven, because only man has the neshama spirit. No other immortality is spoken of in all of Scripture. Immortality is a negative word that never would have been coined were it not for the sin and death that entered the world through the fall of Adam. So, who are you as a Christian? As a Christian, you are a living, breathing Son of God, awaiting to be changed into an immortality, immortal, incorruptible being. It's the only place, the only way that it's ever spoken of. As a non-believer, only a beast are you that will one day be dust, kaput, gone. All of this is gone. All animals, all this life is gone. Only through this neshama that's given to man is there a possibility of redemption and immortality. And even some of this goes away to those that don't believe. So, in conclusion, who are you? Man and beast share the same spirit, ruach. Man and beast share physical bodies. These bodies return to dust, but man has a peculiar breath of life not shared by the beast, which is neshama, and has been given by God to man only. The soul of the beast and that of the unsaved man perish at death, kaput, I'd call it, and those that believe put on immortality at the last trump when death is swallowed up in victory, and a new body is given to you wherein you are then called blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We're thankful for the neshama that we have been given. How grateful we are to you for your mercy. We're grateful for the written word that we can have an understanding of these things. I pray that you continue to be with us as we seek to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you through your word. May you give us open heart and open mind that we may continue to grow in your in our understanding of you and your purpose for the ages. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.